Well, good morning, church. It's a pleasure to be with you all here this morning in the house of God to worship and praise Him. I am Sean. I'm the new guy here. So if today's your very first day of worshiping with us in person or online, rest assured, the other pastors are much better looking. Just throwing that out there. It is our goal during this sermon series on the Ten Commandments for you to gain a new understanding and for you to live your life in a way that is honoring and obeying to them. This is God. He's expressing His heart for us. It is His desire to live in a way that fosters relationship with Him and with each other. Now, to do this, we're presenting the commandments in different ways so that hopefully one of these ways will resonate with you and you will understand more deeply. And so in that vein, before we have the kids come up to do the actions, I wanted to share the commandments in yet another way. Okay, you ready? These are the Hillbilly Ten Commandments. Number one, ain't but one God. Number two, ain't nothing come before the Lord. Number three, don't go making no carved idols or nothing like that. Number four, get your hide to Sunday meeting. Number five, honor your ma and pa. Number six, no killing except for critters. Number seven, no fooling with another feller's gal. Number eight, no swiping your kinfolk's stuff. Number nine, no telling tales or gossiping. And finally, number 10, don't be hankering for kinfolk's stuff either. I love there was a disclaimer in there that it's okay to kill the critters. Definitely appreciate that. So let's please give our attention to the kids as they come up and guide us through the Ten Commandments with the actions.
Number one, God first. Number two, no idols. Number three, God's
name. Number four, Sabbath rest. Number five, honor parents. Number six, don't murder. Number seven, stay faithful. Number eight, don't steal. Number nine, don't lie. Number 10, don't covet.
Outstanding. Great job. Thank you so much for that. The Ten Commandments are the boundaries of God. To be in right relationship with God, we are to follow His instructions. So God creates these not for Himself, but for us. This is to where so that we can have a right relationship with Him. Pastor Mark mentioned last week that the first set of commandments deal with relationship to Him. And then the next set of commandments is for relationship with each other. It is upon God's heart that we not only have a right relationship with Him, but that we also have a right relationship with each other. God wants us to live in community. It's through these boundaries, these commandments, and these laws, and ultimately Jesus Christ, who embodied the law perfectly, that we can approach God. These precepts, these rules, they're for our protection. Without them, we could not stand in the presence of a holy God. You know, one time the Sunday school teacher was discussing the Ten Commandments with her 5 and 6-year-olds. And after explaining the commandment to honor your father and mother, she asked, "Is there a commandment that teaches us how to treat our brothers and sisters?" And without missing a beat, one little boy answers, "Thou shalt not kill." Throughout all of Scripture, from beginning to end, the idea of taking someone's life is a recurring concept. The Bible is clear. Life is precious. And there are specific rules when dealing with someone who has murdered someone else. The facts mattered. Was it an accident? Was it intentional? If intentional, then someone in the family is nominated to be the avenger of blood, and they're to go and kill the murderer. If the death were an accident, then the person who caused the accidental death are to travel very quickly to a sanctuary city and be safe there until a trial can be held. In fact, there were specific rules and locations and distances between sanctuary cities, plus signage along the way to point you in the right direction. Feet don't fail me now. So to understand the difference, we must understand the word and the concept here. So to begin, let's look at the commandment located in Exodus 20, verse 13. It says, "You shall not murder." Well, there we go. Seems easy enough, right? I mean, I've never killed anyone. I don't plan to. So I've got this one covered. Do you find it interesting that this is the gauge by which we determine if someone has good and moral? I know you have heard it before, probably several times. Well, I'm a pretty good person. I've never killed anyone. As if that's the one reason that someone can claim high moral ground. Well, hey, good job not being a murderer. The word used for murder here in the Hebrew is ratzach. Be sure to get some phlegm when you're saying this word to your friends later. Ratzach. It's an ugly word. It's for an ugly action. Ratzach. It's the premeditated taking of a life wrongly. It's with intention. The word is akin to something like dashing someone to pieces, to slay, and not in the good way. It's to take an innocent life. To do this is an affront to God, as he is the creator and grantor of life. This moral violation brings about guilt in the eyes of God. In essence, if we were to murder someone, we are subverting God's plan for the life he created. Further, if we are all made in the image of God, then it is the image of God that is being struck down. Do you see how serious this is? I fear that today we do not cherish human life as much as we ought. Did you know that the practice of cenocide, also known as gerontocide or geriatricide, goes back to antiquity, can be found in different people groups. It's defined as the abandonment to death or killing of the elderly. Even as recently as 2010, cases of cenocide have appeared in India. Some misguided people believe that there is no value in our elderly parents, that they can be sacrificed for the greater good, as was the ancient Inuit people's tradition when food was scarce. But this commandment is a clear indication that God cares about life. And when we judge one life over another as being having more or less importance, we are in danger of breaking God's law. There are no throwaway people. This commandment has been divisive, to say the least. What is murder exactly? Well, the obvious definition is a deliberate act of killing another human being. just to walk up to someone and end their life. Simple. Murder. But outside of that, we can get into all sorts of ethical quagmire, like war and capital punishment. Are these state-sanctioned murder? Or are we going to go with the idea that says that if the government says it's okay, then it must be all right? Now, I can hear the gears turning amongst you. Wait a minute, you say. If you just flip the page in your Bible, it says right here in Exodus 21:12, anyone who strikes a person with a fatal blow is to be put to death. And then again in Exodus 21:23, but if there is serious injury, you are to take life for life. That text continues to say eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. Yes, it does say those things, but you have to read all of it and understand the context. Here, the Lord is not speaking in the context of obtaining justice for the victim or for society. Here, he's talking about recompense for loss. The difference is that our sense of justice and our desire for revenge and retribution is not the basis to which we apply this biblical passage. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm like many of you, I suspect. Pick any man-directed tragedy over the past 15 years, and we hold up the perpetrators, and we want revenge. Hang them, shoot them, hang them again. But this will not be recompense for society. And then how many times have people slighted God, sinned against God, killed in the name of God, yet God did not return favor for favor? He routinely shows mercy. Now, all murder is killing, but not all killing is murder. We're going to flesh that out a little more as we go along today. For example, there have been study after study completed showing that overall, capital punishment does not work. It is not a deterrent to heinous crime. And even if one person is wrongfully convicted and executed in the cause of justice, the system has failed miserably. Taking another human's life will not replace the life they took. I used to be a staunch supporter of capital punishment, and I still lean that way, but I find it challenging. Plus, events as of late have been so horrific that even the execution of the offender does not seem to be enough. And one of my greatest concerns is that if we execute someone on a Tuesday, when it would have been the following Wednesday that they would have turned their life over to Christ, if only they had lived one more day. So I struggle with this one, and I hope you do too. And then what about the war question? Is it okay to kill in war? Joseph Fahy defines war as a political institution that employs lethal methods to resolve conflicts. The outcome of war is supposed to be peace, but unfortunately, what happens is that it becomes a cause of good versus evil, and both sides are fighting for good. So, are we breaking the commandment if we go to war? You know, it's probable that there are folks hearing my voice right now that have had to take a life in battle, and I can't imagine having that weigh on their heart. We must show compassion and care for folks who have been in the thick of battle. To understand if it's against God's word or not, it's going to depend on the context. What is the motivation for the war? Now, we can make about any good argument for a just war, but then don't we need to make sure that our motivations are in line with God's will? God guided many people into battle and assured them of victories. But any time it was against his will, the outcome was different. And don't try and dare to split hairs with God. It concerns me when these acts are not referred to as war, but as incursions and peacekeeping missions. And it completely sets my teeth on edge when we refer to innocent casualties as collateral damage, as if it was their fault for standing there in the first place. Fahy also provides a test for a just war. It has 9 parts to it. It's got to be a just cause. A war must be fought in defense of innocent human life or to protect violated rights. You need to have proper authority. A nation's legally constituted authority must declare war. International law must be respected. There needs to be a right intention. The intention in going to war must be to restore peace. Revenge is forbidden. That's got to be a last resort. All peaceful alternatives must be exhausted before war is declared. Probability of success. A war must be winnable. Just conduct. Only active military combatants are legitimate targets in war. Civilians may not be targeted. Proportionality. The good to be achieved must outweigh the evil that is done in war. And just termination. A conditional rather than unconditional surrender should be negotiated. Restitution. A victor in war has a moral obligation to repair damage done during the war to innocent people and a nation's infrastructure. I think this is a pretty good gauge. And if all objectives are achieved, I don't think that killing in war in this context rises to the level of murder and thus not violating the commandment. And again, I'm willing to bet there's folks hearing my voice now that have had to end a life in battle. I am so grateful for your service and your sacrifice. I can't tell you how much. And I'm sorry that you were put in that position. I pray you have found some peace. I know that God places high value on all life, not just a select few. You all know John 3:16, but how many of you know the next immediate verse? John 3:17 says this, "Indeed, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." God wants all people, everyone in the world. They are all made in the image of God. And I'm afraid we're going to be held accountable when, for lives taken either by our own hand unjustly or by our reluctance to speak out to save life. And you know, these questions, they can devolve into all sorts of other areas, like euthanasia. Is it okay to assist someone who is suffering to end their life? Or how about the prescription and healthcare industry? Why is it that medicine that can save life is so expensive and denied to populations that need it most? But let's think about an issue that weighs heavily on most everyone's minds. It's the question of abortion. Does this violate the commandment of God? Well, you know, in 2021, there were 11.6 abortions per 1,000 women. So chances are there are women hearing my voice right now who are post-abortive. What do we do with that? Do we condemn the women? We call them out as sinners? Of course not. We journey with them. We show empathy. We show them the love that Jesus has for all. That had to have been a difficult decision, one they may struggle with for years. They may need a shoulder to cry on or someone to hold them, not righteous indignation. Now, we will continue to speak out for the voiceless, and we will advocate for life always, but let us also show the love that God has for all. Now, let us get to the crux of the matter. What is murder? What is killing? Just like he does frequently, Jesus takes what has been said and he clarifies it and he raises it up to the next level. You'll find in Matthew 5, 21 to 22, this is Jesus speaking. He says, You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, but anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. Anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Raca, that's a fun word to say. It means empty one, good for nothing, worthless. And if you say, you fool, you are jeopardizing your relationship with God. Again, we are denigrating the image of God when we do this to anyone. What Jesus is saying here is that the physical act of murdering someone carries the exact same weight and judgment as just being angry with someone. Think about this. Fantasizing in your head about choking out that terrible driver in front of you, you've murdered them in your heart. Committing murder in our heart is the same as physically completing the act. Well, God has established these guidelines for us to follow. They are for our benefit, not His. These guidelines show how we are to relate and approach, relate to each other and approach Him. They are also the way in which we interact with all of our brothers and sisters. God clearly cherishes life, and God wants us to do the same. If we can remember that all people that we come in contact with are valuable in God's sight and are made in His image, then I think we can capture just how precious each single person is. All people have value in the eyes of God. Please join me in prayer. Lord God, you are the source of all life. You have clothed the world in beauty and formed each person in your divine image. Stir in every heart a deep respect for the wonder of your handiwork and inspire within us a renewed commitment to protect and cherish the sacred gift of life. We ask this through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen.